Good morning, my brothers and my sisters. If you have your Bibles with you today and you're able, we ask if you would just please, ma'am, and please, sir, if you're able, would you stand to your feet and join me in the New Testament book of Romans? We're going to look today at Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, if you're able to locate it. Again, my brother, my sister, if you have your Bible and you're able to, please join me on your feet as we reverence the Word of God at Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. When you found it, just say amen, and we'll get to our reading. We have a couple of that are still looking. If you're still looking, just say hold on, and we'll do that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Let us read together, and I'm reading in the King James, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And we're going to have a brief message today under the sermon subject, God never fails. Is that all right? God never fails. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows bear. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord, my brother, my sister. You may have your seats. Once again, the word of the Lord comes to us from the New Testament book of Romans today, from Romans chapter 9. And we're taking our signature text from verse 6. However, our reading begins at Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, and this is what the word of the Lord says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And because we are good readers, verse 6 ends with a colon. We'll continue until verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also, my brother and my sister, we have this from Psalm 90 at verses 1 and 2. This is what the where the Lord says there, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, even thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you and we thank you again for this preaching opportunity. We thank you, God, for this day that you've given us. We ask now, God, as we have before, that you would please send down the anointing that will qualify the preaching. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my every strength and you are my redeemer. I ask again, Lord, as I have before, God, that you would hide me now behind the cross of your son, Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It was the emblem of suffering and of shame. But I still love that cross because on it the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Good morning, everyone. I want to greet you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Say hello. Someone here say hello to the Holy Ghost. Someone say hello to the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus Christ prayed that we would receive the Holy Ghost. And he is here with us to lead us and guide us into all truth. You should wake up some mornings and say, hello, hello, Holy Ghost. Amen. Not just to the angels that have been watching over you all night. That would be kind of nice to say hello to your guard. But say hello to the Holy Ghost. It is good to be here. I want to say hello to these fine preachers and these brothers in Christ. And so to Pastor Don Parnagar and to Pastor, what is that over there? It's Bob. What's his last name? Yeah, there you are. You got it. Want to say hello to you and to these wonderful women who have attached themselves and you have asked them into your life that, and they agreed. To these fine young ladies and to my own wife, and say hello. And say hello to all of you, to these worship leaders that were here before us today, and to those of you that have been in the audience today. I want to say hello, hello, hello to you as well. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be alive. Anytime that we can make it into the house of the Lord, we should be glad about it. David said this, we should enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise. And so when we got up out of our beds this morning and we came into the house of God, we should have been glad. Amen. He also said that it was better that he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of iniquity. And so this is a good place to be. It's a good place to be. So I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to see you. When you and I last spoke, I brought a message here. We spoke from the New Testament book of Romans. And great surprise, we're still in the book of Romans. One a great preacher was handing a Bible to a young man. And this preacher is the Reverend Charles Stanley, who's now going on to be with the Lord. He handed the Bible to the young man, but as he was handing the Bible to the young man, he fumbled it. And the young man picked up the Bible and carried it away.
Some years again before Charles Stanley saw the young man, and when he met the young man, he asked him what he was reading in the Bible. And the young man said that, "I'm reading the book of Romans." And Charles Stanley, thinking that the young man had started at the book of Genesis, said, "Wow, you made it all the way to the book of Romans. This is wonderful." And the young man said, "No, when you dropped the Bible, I picked it up and it opened to the book of Romans, and I've been in the book of Romans ever since that day." Okay, guys, okay, be optimistic. Okay. Be optimistic. We won't be in the book of Romans. At least I won't preach from the book of Romans every day, every opportunity that I have to speak with you. However, it's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. If you haven't known Jesus yet, if you haven't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you haven't come to a full understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans is a good place to start. Believe it or not, our subject today has all to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has all to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, up until this point in the book of Romans, Paul was laying down the foundation so that the hearers would understand the importance and value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." From Romans chapter 1 all the way up to Romans chapter 8, where we wound up last week, last time we were together, there's a build up, a crescendo for Paul. Paul builds up to Romans chapter 1 verse 8, opening up by saying, "Therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." We found and we did get to talk about some struggles, some heartaches, some difficulties in life when we were together. Paul reached Romans chapter 8, 28, and suggested that it is our common knowledge, the consensus among believers, a bedrock of our faith and our living and our struggling and our understanding of what God is doing us by saying, "For we know." That ought to get you in there if you haven't already arrived at that point. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and say, "God, I didn't, Paul, why did you include me in there up until this point? You know, I wasn't at the point of a consensus with you. I had no knowledge that my trouble was good for me. I had no knowledge that these breakups, these breakdowns, this hardship in life was working at all. I thought it was a senseless, random colliding of things and people and such with me." But Paul says, you're looking at it again with me, you have your Bibles. Whenever I get here now, I wonder if he took a tally of the people that were around him. Did he at least hand out a sheet of paper and say, "Write yay or nay on it"? But he says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And so if you haven't understood it before, maybe this is enough The day is far spent. Somebody take this away with you. He's working on me. He's working on me. We have this awareness that God is doing something. That he hasn't just created our world and allowed it to spin out into the universe without his interaction, but that he's concerned with it. You and I need to understand that God will not give up on the work that he's doing, but he's going to continue it, if you read on to verse 29, to be certain that you're just like Jesus. And so that there is a destination in Christ that God has for you. Does that help? Does that help you go to the hospital? Smile a bit. Because what I'm going through, at least according to what the Word of God says, and he knows everything, that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and who are to call according to his purpose. And says, make me more like Jesus. And so that means that pancreatitis is making me more like Jesus. Flat tire making me more like Jesus. No singing voice is making me more like Jesus. Sister Michelle, you don't have to just agree so obvious. You could just wow. Us listening to Sister Michelle, who has no singing voice, is making us all more like Jesus. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, though, that Paul, it's interesting that with this great crescendo through Romans chapter 8, and it ends just in a fireworks of statements to inform you that God does not fail. That there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Wind can't separate you. Storms can't separate you. Height can't separate you. Depth can't separate you. Angels can't separate you. Nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come can separate you from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus. I'm just walking in Jesus. Somebody in here should take some joy in these facts, because we are constantly bombarded by things that approach us, and we've got this concern, this fear that somehow I've fallen out of Jesus. All right. Somehow that I've fallen out of Jesus, or fallen out of his grace, or out of his hands, out of his concerns. But Paul makes this suggestion, and again in this fireworks, this. You ever? Did you guys go to the July 4th celebration this year somewhere? If you've ever experienced this, when I look up, I think about just the power of God to save me, the power of God to deliver me, because rockets are going off in my life, but that, not even that, can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Troubles on every hand, but it can't separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 9 opens up, and relatively it's a downshift. It seems like Paul has built up all of this energy in order to meet this climax at Romans chapter 8, and he gets to Romans chapter 9 and boom, he pulls it down. He downshifts and he opens up in what is could be considered to some kind of in some way to be a stepping back, a kind of anticlimactic moment here at Romans chapter 9. However, Romans chapter 9 opens up a section in this book where Paul reveals the sovereign power of God to save whoever he wants to save. Isn't that wonderful? Several years ago, when I was a choir manager, and I did manage traveling professional groups of musicians and choirs, I became amazed when I understood that in spite of myself, God had allowed me to make it simply off of a road trip, but that God had continued to keep me and had incorporated me into the body of his son, into the body of Christ. And so standing beside the van that I had been now driving from North Carolina, and we were finally in Pennsylvania, one of the young people on the choir asked me why I was being so quiet, why I was so subdued. And I just now realized how wonderful God is. You know, so I was asked, and I said, well, it's sort of like ketchup. And I said, ketchup? And I said, yeah, well, I've been driving all this way, and I've been quiet because I realized that God chose me. Like he's chosen us from a similar stock, identically the same, on the shelf. Nothing was good about me. As a matter of fact, I perfectly understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're still in the message, guys. God never fails. But the magnificent part about it is that I was on a shelf. I was available to be used by God, just like everyone else. Unpacked, sitting on a shelf, hoping that we could be used. And God happened down the aisle where I was. Just as ordinary as I am, ordinary sin, ordinary culpability, just wrong in each and every way. The Word of God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is amazing. This is amazing. But that God, looking at an ordinary bottle of ketchup, chose to use and to select that one and to place that one in his cart. And it may not occur to you right now. You may not understand right now, but this is magnificent in my ears while I'm hearing it, that God would take me from the stock of everyone else who was available. God can use who he wants to use. Can I help y'all with that? God, there is no limitation on God to select one over the other. But that he chose us is interesting. The valuable part of this is that once God places us in the cart, he moves towards a place where he's got to make a decision. Just like us, when we move towards the clerk's aisle, we have to decide whether or not I'm willing to make the payment for this. Am I willing to pay? This is wonderful. This is wonderful. For us believers, we know that a great exchange happened on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The word of God says this, for as many as received him, gave he the power to be called the sons of God. So that God has adopted us into his family. And the wonderful thing that he's done is that when our works, when our sinfulness was weighed in the balance, his son Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price in full. This may not be magnificent to you at all, but you don't know me. You see me from every once in a while. You see me at Bible study. You see me plinking on a guitar. But the depths of my sin you don't understand. You haven't been with me in those quiet nights. You haven't been with me on those lonely days. I can tell you that I'm just like you. For all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Isaiah says this, all we are like sheep and have gone astray. Each and every one of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We're moving because somebody wants to ask the question, what's this got to do with God never fails? It's got everything to do with God never fails, because when he approached my sin, he was able to pay and he didn't fail. He didn't fail in his knowledge of my sin. He didn't fail in suffering to carry my sins all the way to the cross. When the ultimate decision had to be made, Jesus Christ died. Well, there's a lot of question about this. We talk about it in our Christian apologetics class. You should come every other Wednesday right here. Did Christ die? Or was he somehow replaced by someone else? Did he die or did he just pass out? I got to tell you that if Christ did not die, you are still in your transgressions and your sins. But he died. My pastor would say he died until the sun went down. He died until the moon turned to blood. He died until the stars fell from heaven. And then he died for you. And for me, he died. But that's not where the story ends. Because he doesn't fail. There's no shadow of turning in him. The number writer said this, God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it? Shall he not do it? Has he spoken it? Shall he not make it good? And so on the cross of Calvary, Jesus made it good. And then all right, so hallelujah, oh, bless his holy name. I was sinking deep in sin and far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the water he lifted me, and now he never fails. He never fails. He never fails. And then on that Sunday morning, amen, amen, before the cock crew, amen, hallelujah, rooster didn't get the me yet, amen, just warming up, amen. An angel came and he rolled the stone away. He never failed. He never failed. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the central truth of the gospel. This is the good news. That you sinned. That the wages of your sin was death. But Jesus died in place of you. So that you might have a right to the tree of life. Listen here. God never fails. He never fails. And so that Paul, coming to Rome with the concern that not only Jews heard this message, is that all right for you guys? Paul, with the great concern, not like Peter, because Peter was sent to the Jews, but Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Paul was concerned that he received the support of the Jews to get this message of Christ around the world. And so that the first 8 chapters of Romans are Paul laying down the foundation of his belief. So that at chapter 9, he says, I got to let you know, I have not forgotten about the fact that God sent his son through your family. And you need to remember that for your family, God never fails. God never fails. God never fails. He just won't fail. He doesn't change. Have we read that? Over at Psalm 90, did y'all get that? Did we read that together? Psalm 90 says this. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I want to talk to you all from the subject of God never failing, and to present to you a few scriptures in order to help you with it. Can you join with me just very quickly at Joshua chapter 1? Joshua chapter 1. And verse 8. Here, the children of Israel have just now come, and they're on the doorstep of entering into the promised land. But Moses, who led them out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, has died. For those of you that are not concerned about death, this is what the Bible says. Those of you that want to continue doing what you want to do, and you haven't given Christ his due by turning to him, the Bible says this: for it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. I just want to leave that along the way. Because God will not fail in that. So if you were to leave here, and I'm not sure if I snuck in here, but I am a gospel preacher. I have the responsibility of letting you know what the gospel is. And listen, I'm going to let you know that no matter how you feel, because I'm responsible for it. I believe that there's a day coming. It may be very soon. We may not even close our eyes. We may not even make it out of this room. But I believe that I'm going to be accountable for those who are under my charge. That is, I have to lay before you the question, what will you do about Jesus? Let's go back. So here the children of Israel are on the outside of promise. But Moses, who has led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, has died. Everybody more comfortable with dying now? All right. This is what is recorded here at Joshua chapter 1. The scripture says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. We're getting there, y'all. All the days of your life. For as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not. What's it say there, guys? I will not fail thee. What's magnificent about God is that he's the only one who is truly able to tell the future, because he knows the future better than he knows the past. He knows the future better than we know the past. Amen. But he tells Joshua here that I will not fail you, nor forsake you. My brother, my sister, you need to understand that you have a God who will not and cannot fail, because he's got his word on it. He's got his word on you. You are in his hand. Be comfortable with this. Be comfortable with this, because there are days when you will fail yourself. You'll fail your family. You'll fail your boss. You'll fail your wife. You'll fail your mother and your father. But you're not God. He never fails. He never fails. Listen, listen. We're probably going to have to get on out of here at some point. But God never fails. Can I help you with this? Back at our text in Romans chapter 9. Paul is addressing the children of Israel now, and this is anticlimactic in comparison to Romans chapter 8. And he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my life, in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What has Paul just now said? What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? What Paul says is that he wishes that he could be accursed for the sake of his brethren. Go over to Romans chapter 5. This is entirely sacrificial. This is Paul saying, I would lay my life down if I could be assured that my brethren would be saved. Is that all right? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wonderful thing about God never failing is that his word breeds life in those that believe it. His word breeds life in those that believe it. And so that Paul, now affected by this great love that has been shed upon him, wants the same salvation for his brethren. But you, reaching Romans chapter 9, would assume that all Jews would be saved. Romans chapter 9 now wars against national salvation. And it says this, that no one, it begins to say this in Romans chapter 9, the Word of God lays down the fact that Jews do not have the right to assume that salvation is national, but that instead salvation is by faith, even of those of the family of God who have been saved. They received it by faith. Is that all right for you guys? I know that as approaching this, we, as just like Paul, came in with this crescendo, but now we've downshifted, and you wonder, where are we going with this? Where are we going with this? Well, the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that would come to him must first believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that do diligently seek him. What about the fathers? Did they diligently seek him? They sought him by faith. Have you read that? Hebrews chapter 11, it opens up the book, the chapter opens up so magnificently and so wonderfully by saying, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it gets down to the point, says, but without faith, we have no reason to assume that God is going to deliver us unless we've placed saving faith in him. I want to get the importance of this. I want to take the time to go through scriptures. However, but let me inform you of this without taking all of that time. That if you do what mommy says just because mommy said it out of fear, the fact you have done it doesn't mean anything. But if you do what mommy says because you love her, if you do what mommy says because she's mommy, that gains all the credit points you need. One thinks that you have to save me. The other thinks that I'm depending on you to save me. Can I tell you this? You'll never hold anything on God. God will never owe you for salvation. He's not paying off an account when you go to heaven. He's doing it by grace. Is that all right? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Well, begin at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, begin at verse 4. And we'll come back. Oh, we'll have to come back next week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how it goes on at my home church. You say hallelujah. They say hallelujah. You say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. About 4 hours later, everybody goes out and says, we did praise him, right? Ephesians. Say, let's not visit there. How's the Bible go? What are the chapters? Alejandro, Romans, right? First Corinthians. You got it? Okay, never mind. You forgot. Ephesians chapter 2. Go to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. You ever wonder why you wake up every day to receive brand new mercy? It's because God is rich in mercy. God didn't run out of mercy last night. God's not looking and like, wait a minute, I think I probably have to, oh, Jesus. Call a bank because we're running down on mercy. No. Here it is. The scripture says that he's rich in mercy, right? For his great love wherewith he loved us. We know how much he loved us. God commended love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened who? Has quickened us together with Christ. Oh, gosh. Paul says this somewhere else, that I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life that I now live, I live by the faith of him that loved me and gave himself for me. Paul makes the assumption that his life is hidden in Christ. And he says over there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become brand new. Somebody say, I'm brand new in Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My thought patterns are brand new in Jesus. Amen. My shoes, they old. But I'm new in Jesus. If you'll have it, God has changed you. If you'll have it, God has rearranged you. You're no longer the same. God has restarted the creation machine. And you're not the same old Dr. Pfeiffer anymore. Hallelujah. Well, that's all right. That's all right. Because the implication is that any man can get it. This is a universal offering of salvation. Can I tell you that he can't? Listen, if he could fail, he wouldn't be able to save everybody because he would fail. Y'all still here with me because we just left it, right? Verse 6. Go ahead. Even when we were dead in our sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's a verse you all know, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. Is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I just wanted to get this to you, that you'll never say that God owed me anything. You can't preach enough sermons for God to let you in heaven. You can't teach enough Bible study for God to let you in heaven. You can't write enough songs. You can't hum enough hymns. You can't strum enough guitars for God to say, oh, that's the final guitar, I have to let you in. That's the final sermon, that's it. You made it, 42,000, you're in. No, it's not. What you have to do in order to be saved is you must be. You've got to be born again. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in the midnight conversation. You must be. You've got to be born again. Born again, born again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, only one, only and unique son, so that whosoever believe in him would not. Listen, if it was questionable, if he could fail, he wouldn't use these words. If it was possible for him to miss one, he wouldn't be so absolute in his conversation. For God so loved the whole world, perfect in his love, love everybody, love the sinners, love the backsliders, love the liars, love the cheaters, love the thieves, love the disrespectful to parents, love to show up late and still put it on your time clock. That was Stephen and me. He loves us all. His love is perfect. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. That whosoever believe in him would not perish. If he could fail, he would say, well, hopefully, if you believe in him, you might not perish. Right? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He said, place faith in Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will not perish. What could be so horrible about dying forever that Jesus would die instead of you? That's what perishing is. That's what perishing is. Believe me, after you close your eyes on this side, oh, you'll still be alive. This body will be sown in the ground. Oh, but you will be alive and well. Amen? The question for you ought to be, do I want to live forever in hell, or do I want to live forever in heaven? Because you have an everlasting soul and an everlasting spirit. Is that all right for you guys? Oh, as believers, we don't believe in grave sleep. We don't believe in soul sleep. We don't believe in soul sleep. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 9 and find out whether or not Lazarus was sleeping. He wasn't sleeping. Amen. He was in Abraham's bosom. Amen. And the rich man, he wasn't asleep either. He was thirsty. Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. We're about to go from here. If you come out to worship today, listen, this is important. There's one point, one thing you have to know, and if you don't get the rest of it, amen, is that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and for my sins, past, present, and future. And a wonderful thing about that catch-up is that after you were placed in God's cart, you had a destination. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there I'll lift my voice. All my cares are past. Home at last, ever to rejoice. God wants. Can you answer this question really quickly? Heaven will be fine without you. Is that all right? Because we've been told this lie that somehow God will be less off if you don't get saved. God is perfect. He was perfect when you met him, and he'll be perfect afterwards. Harsh words. God does not need us. He doesn't need me preaching. He doesn't need me teaching. He doesn't need me walking, talking, breathing. God is not in need. God is not searching for anybody to do anything for him. He can do it all by himself. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He can be where he wants to be all at the same time. That's the God we serve. And so when you approach God, it's not God that's supplicant. It's you. You need God. God doesn't need you. So as you come to Jesus, don't come to Jesus because Jesus will feel better if you accept him. Come to Jesus saying, I yield. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, if you come to him, you can take off all that worldly, right? He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. Look at all the filth. So I wonder, can he carry my daughter? He never fails. Can he handle my job? He never fails. Can he handle the bill collector? He never fails. Can he handle Washington? Can he handle China? Can he handle Ukraine? Can he handle the alphabet gang? He never fails. Right? We have a propensity to believe that God is somehow trying to figure out what to do tomorrow. Or how much he needs to do in order to save you, God knows perfectly. And he did it 2,000 years ago. He did it 2,000 years ago. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ, won't you receive him today? Won't you accept him into your heart? And we're going to pray. Lord, we have come today. We've come to this mountain because we know no other place to go. Lord, you are our strength in weakness. You are our battle axe in a time of battle. We're learning. And we're finding out, God, that we need you. And so today, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that when we leave out of this place, God, that we begin to lay it over, that we begin to turn it over, because you can handle it. There is no failure in you. And so for the one that is not giving your life to Jesus Christ, won't you pray with me, Lord, I come today. Sounds like this preacher has indicted me. Sounds like your word has indicted me. And as a matter of fact, the charges stick. I'm guilty as charged. I stand before your presence alone. But I've been listening, and it seems like my sins are already paid for. That's what it sounds like, God. It sounds like it's already paid. So what I really want to ask you is, will you take Jesus' death for mine? And if you'll accept that price, Lord, would you lead me? Would you send your spirit into my life to guide me and to direct me? Lord, I don't know the way. I need your presence wherever I go. Send the Holy Ghost into my life. If you would do this, Lord, I'll be careful to serve you. I give my life away to you. If you've prayed this prayer and you've cried out to the Lord to save you, I promise you that he will do it. The Bible says this: if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and he's just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you for all your unrighteousness. Now, Lord, we thank you. We bless you. We honor your name. We ask, God, that you just bless us and keep us, God, for the balance of this day. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Somebody here say amen. Come on, somebody here say amen. Somebody say amen, just like God is right here. Amen, God. Y'all have a great day.